Okay, good evening, everybody. Hello, thanks for coming. It was a tough day to come inside. Beautiful weather, and I'm grateful to the Lord for it. Just a few quick announcements before we get going. This week, of course, we have a lot going on here at the church, so just be aware of that. Good Friday services. I think it starts at 6 o'clock. Does somebody know for sure? 6 o'clock? 6 o'clock, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday morning. Very, very busy morning. I will be having a service at 7:30 in the morning. Me, my daughters, my wife, we will be singing a few songs, and I'll have a message for you to kick off the day. That will either be on the front steps if the weather is cooperating. It might be a little chilly, it looks like. But if we can bear it for about 20, 25 minutes, that's what we do. I like it because it's public. We make it public. You know, we take it outside. People driving by, people walking by, see that we're here, and we're here to worship the risen King. And then, of course, we have an 8:30 service. There's a breakfast that begins at 9. So if you come, if you're coming to the second service at 10:30, you can come 9 o'clock for breakfast. And by the time you finish, the 8:30 service will be letting out, and they'll go downstairs and have breakfast. A lot of moving parts to this whole thing. So be praying for that. Thank you to Tino and his group who are putting all that on. So it's going to be a wonderful Sunday morning. I'm looking forward to it. And so if you can, join us here at 7:30 and make a morning out of it and attend one of the two services and breakfast, and it'll be great. I guarantee it. And it'll be great because we serve a great God, and we'll celebrate him. All right, before we go any further, let us pray together. Father, as we enter into your word now, we would ask that you cast aside all distractions and vain imaginings. Help us to understand the truth. We live in a world that denies that there is truth. We live in a world that says there is many ways to God. But we know all truth has its origin in you. You have given us your revealed truth in your holy scriptures. And we acknowledge that there is but one way to God that you have declared to us, and that is through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. His death on our in our place for our sins, his rising from the dead, through which we have eternal life in him. So we ask that the Holy Spirit rest upon us heavily this evening and be in our midst, O Lord God, in order that we leave here having been edified and transformed. I ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, under whose banner we stand. Amen. Okay, so here we are, session number 11 in this study that I've termed How to Read the Bible. So we have a twofold purpose as we have made our way these weeks together. One, we are actually looking at biblical passages, so we want to glean biblical truth. That's important. But secondly, also thinking through as we do those, as we look at the scriptures, on how to actually look at the Bible intelligently, read it, interpret it, and understand it. So I hope that there has been some things that have helped you along and encouraged you in that. And I want to begin where we left off last week by looking at this passage one more time in 1 John. John the Apostle wrote a gospel. He also wrote the Revelation at the end of the scriptures, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him through his angelic servants, through his son. And he wrote three letters, two short ones and then a longer one. The first one is the longer one, and it's full of so many important truths. And we just looked at a bunch last week. So I'm going to begin by reading God's word. We should always read scripture publicly. It's commanded. And then we made our observations last week, and we talked at length through this entire passage. So I'm just going to finish off by giving my explanation, my interpretation, and then some application, so steps 2 and 3. All right? So if you remember the three-step process, right? First step, read and observe the scripture, whatever you're reading, read and observe the Bible. And then after spending some time just thinking about it and looking at it, then you begin to explain what you're seeing in the text, interpret the text, then take those interpretations and apply them to your life. Okay, we don't want to just have biblical truth dancing around in our heads. We want it to actually impact our lives. So let me just read the passage we were looking at last time. John, the apostle, writes this beginning in verse 5, 1 John, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him, that is Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk, that is, ought to live, in the same way in which he lived. He walked, right? So this is the word of the Lord thus far. So we spent an awful lot of time last week walking through that text, making observations, and then we did begin to make interpretation of this passage. But let me just summarize what we see there, taking what we said last week and pushing it forward. So what is going on here in this letter is that there are false teachers that John, the apostle, is confronting. And these false teachers have denied several things. They've denied the human or physical nature of our Lord Christ. And so consequently, what they deny is that our living doesn't matter. Sins committed with the body do not matter. This is what the false teachers were saying. And you say, well, where were they getting this from? In their culture, in that day and time, remember the Bible can never mean what it never meant, right? So you look at the background of the books. There was a view of humanity that was very prevalent, and it was known as dualism. Okay, big fancy word. Here's what it means. It sees the physical world and us human beings, the physical matter, as evil, and it sees the immaterial or the non-physical as good. This was a very common view. And so, if you have that in mind, right, and then you syncretize those ideas with Christianity, they don't mix. Because to be human, to be truly human, is to be body and soul, right? Righteous before God. And I can prove it to you, when Jesus Christ came to us, he came as a man, okay, dignifying humanity, okay? It's not a sin to be human, okay? But what we do as humans can be sinful, as we looked at last week. But these guys here, they brought that baggage in with them, okay? And this happens, you say, does this still happen? Of course it does. People come into the church, right? They're learning about Jesus. They're searching out the things of our faith, right? And they grew up, perhaps going to public schools where the prevailing worldview is anti-Christian. It's not biblical, right? And so they're going to learn things like evolution and all kinds of things. Like there are different races of humanity. There's only one race, human. But they've been taught there are different races. All these types of things. And you bring these things into the church. And then it's my job and Lou's job and Bruce's job to then show you what the scriptures say and say, this is our standard. This is our authority. This is what we believe. This is God's word. This is truth. And then you, it's on you then to say, I believe this or I don't. But remember, if you refuse to believe what God's word says, John would say you're making him a liar. You're making God a liar. It's a very stiff charge. And so we live in a day and time when you disagree with somebody, people lose their minds. They go bananas. This is the age of outrage. They talk about being tolerant, and we live in a culture that is the most intolerant culture you'll ever see on the face of the earth. Okay? If you somehow oppose the prevailing cultural milieu, right, your name will be pasted all over Facebook, social media, and everything else saying you are a liar, or this, or that, and everything else, right? And they try to destroy you, right? This isn't the America of open-minded ideas, idealism or ideas any longer. It's not, okay? There is a... Once you set aside God, in a manner of speaking, something has to fill the vacuum. And guess who normally fills the vacuum? The people that have the biggest guns. That's what happens. The people that have the power, the people that have the money, the people that have the political clout. And they, in essence, become a de facto God, telling you what you can do and what you can't do, where you can go and where you can't go. And it's not like we have to have law, okay? But it reaches well beyond the bounds of that, okay? So anyway, that's a digression. But it's important to note, what I'm trying to get at is, ideas have consequences, as R.C. Sproul once said, okay, and others have said. Ideas have consequences, and so we come into this thing not blank slates. You come in with all kinds of ideas about how the world works and everything works and who you even come in with ideas about who God is. And a lot of times they are contrary to the Word of God. And so you have to let the Word of God have its way with you, really, ultimately, is what needs to happen. Yeah, Matt.
Mm-hmm. Could we also say that he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness of life and not practice the truth, mm-hmm. later on it goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive our brothers in the truth, it's not in us. To me, those are two different things, where it says we don't practice the truth. I also think that applies to us as Christians when we're not.
Mm.
When we're,
yeah. Yeah.
So he's in us, but we're not
asked. Right. Yeah. So again, we create. That's an excellent point. So we create. Let me try to phrase this. We create the same type of error. There's the word. We create the same type of error that these false teachers, are creating, because a lot of people know what the scriptures say. But the Apostle John is saying here, you can know it, but if you're not living it, right, you don't know it. So John says, he says, you can know what the commandments of God are, the commandments of Christ are, who God is, but if you're not living that truth, if that's not affecting your entire way of looking at life, if that's not affecting the way you live and interact with people, he says, you don't really know the truth. You don't know it. Just like people say, I know God. I was thinking about this week. Pastor Bruce always ends his sermons, how? Do you know him? Right? You know what that typically is? That's an ear cue for 90% of the people. Oh, sermon's over. But brothers and sisters, that is the most important question you will have to answer in the course of a week. Because he doesn't mean, do you know things about God? Do you know who Jesus Christ was and all this type of thing? No. Do you have relationship with this God? I was reading something very powerful today, because I tend to swing towards the intellectual side of it, right? You can get that from me, because I like books and theology and all the geeky stuff, right? But I was reading some authors today, some good Puritan-influenced authors, very convicting for me, because it's a living relationship. This is what we're talking about with Christ. It's a living relationship. It's not here. It's got to be here. Your whole life has to be affected. So that's a great point, because we do we commit similar offenses, just not this particular offense. I mean, some people I think might think this way. Actually, people do think this way. There's a very common heresy in evangelical Christianity that goes something like this. Jesus can be your savior, but you don't have to worry about him being your Lord. Just trust him and you're saved. You don't believe he died for your sins. The problem is the Bible never speaks in those types of ways. The Bible talks about, yes, Jesus is your savior. In order to have relationship with God, you have to get reconciled to God first, because you've done and said and thought so many things against this holy God that an eternal judgment is not long enough. Okay? But Christ Jesus, God's own son, came into the world, took on our likeness, right? He was without the stain of sin. He never sinned. He perfectly kept the law of God to represent us. As Adam plunged our creation into this chaos and we with him, so the second Adam, Jesus Christ, on that cross, reconciles us to God. Very, very important. Very, very important, right? That you believe that. That's how it starts. But why did Jesus save you? He didn't save you for you. And he didn't save you from the devil. And he didn't save you from hell. You know who Jesus saved you from? Himself. Because who would judge you eternally? God would. Okay? So, that's how it begins. And that's how it continues. You never move from that. But now you have bent the knee and call him Lord, and you live according to his commandments. And his commandments, John will say later on, are not there to burden you. His commandments are for you, in order for you to live as God created you to live. I used the stupid analogy last week about using a vacuum cleaner to mow my lawn, right? But that's not what the vacuum cleaner is for. God, so in like manner, God created us to be and live a certain way. And to live outside those bounds means you're destroying yourself. You're using what God has made improperly. And it will not end well. And these guys here, this group that John was dealing with, and we deal with false teachers then and now. They never go away. They're like black flies in the summertime. Constantly around. You have to constantly slaughter them away. Right? With the truth. In love. But what these guys were doing was they were taking this false idea of body bad, physical bad, matter bad, spirit good, immaterial good, and they were bringing that into the church, and they were saying, okay, if we want to hang on to this view, what's the first thing that needs to go? Jesus never took on humanity. Well, if Jesus never took on humanity, then he didn't die for our sins, right? So you have to do something about that problem now in your theology, and what do you say? There's no such thing as sin. Right? What you do in the body doesn't matter. The body's bad anyway. Yucky, yucky. But the spirit's good. And you get there. You know how you get there? Enlightenment, knowledge. Now they're starting to sound like mysticism in Eastern religions, right? See, the devil has no new tricks. It's the same crap repackaged over and over and over again. The stuff you're seeing out there now, the New Age spirituality and all the self-help garbage that you see and all the other false religions out there in the world other than biblical Christianity, there's nothing new. We need to be aware of the devil's schemes. He just repackages them, but inside is still the same old garbage, and it stinks. The physical's good. God made this world. It's his. God so loved the world. Now, he doesn't like what we did with it, and he doesn't like the mess we've made of it with our sin and all of our other stuff. But you know what? He loves what he made, and he loves his image bearers, and we know this because he came and dwelt among us and died in order to satisfy his own wrath, his justice, as a loving, merciful, gracious act on our behalf, because we are helpless and hopeless. You'll never get right with God. And here's, you know what? Help out some friends this week. The only, just put on your Facebook or your Twitter or your Tweety or whatever you guys use, and just say this week: Jesus Christ died for your sins. Imagine if we all just posted that. Maybe God might use that to wake somebody up. That's okay. God will cancel them in the end. Or save them. Either way, we win. Right? So here's this false teaching. It's gone. The Word of God makes no such distinction. Just know that tonight. Just take that away. We're not going to drill down too deep in this. But no, the body is good, provided you use it according to God's prescription. Okay? We will be, one day, body and soul for all eternity with the Lord in a physical place, earth. Not heaven. You will not be in heaven forever without a body. That's not how the Bible ends. That's where you go if you die. And Christ has tarried. He has not yet returned to finish off this present age, right? So if you die before Christ returns, you, your soul will go to be with him. But we are taught on the last day, the dead in Christ will rise, and we will be given, I'll talk about this on Sunday morning, so you'll get this on Sunday morning. We will be given a new body. I mean, my body, we were just talking about, our bodies hurt, don't they? We got arthritis, you and I. We were commiserating downstairs. Hurts. Hands blow up. You try to play guitar with Ernie, same deal. Try to play music when your fingers, right? And some of you guys have far worse than that going on. Well, if there wasn't anything beyond this life, it's Old Yeller time for me. Because what's the point? If I didn't believe in God, in the hereafter, in the hope of the eternity before me that I'll have, that I'll get to see all you guys and you, me. For some of you, that's probably not. That's it. Okay? But Jesus will be there, most important of all, and we all want to see him, right? I mean, so know this. Know that this error has not gone away, by the way. And people still talk like this, even people that claim to be Christians. So this is what John was dealing with. So just to finish off my explanation of that passage, John is defining very clearly, the apostle, how the Christian is to think of and deal with sin. Okay, we use these words, define them. I define sin like this: living contrary to God's prescription, okay, to God's law. Okay, yes. We are no longer under law. It doesn't condemn us, but it doesn't mean we aren't law-abiding as Christians. Christ's law, his law word, matters. Start with the Ten Commandments and then work your way out from there. There are commandments in the Christian life to be followed. Why? Because God knows what's best for you. He knows how you can live successfully in this life, and not for worldly success, for his glory. That's important. That's what he wants. Glorify him. To God be the glory. So John poses a series of questions, and it goes like this, okay? What is John asking? John is asking the Christian, now keep in mind, he's dealing with these people that say sin doesn't matter. But what John says, he comes back and pushes back on that and says, what can generally be said about your life? What can generally be said about your life? What can people generally say about you? Okay? What is your attitude towards sin? Do you disobey God or not obey God as it is? Do you hate sin? Please say yes. Do you hide it? That's walking in the darkness. Do you dismiss it? That's being proud. That's saying you're God and he's not. John's point is this: what is the general pattern and practice of your life? What is your want to? What is your desire? And then what can generally be said about you as a Christian? Would people say they see Christ's likeness in you or something else? And not just on Sunday morning. You know what I mean? The Christian suit, we call it. Everyone shows up to church all polished up, smiling. Yeah. You know, and you think, this guy's got it together, man. Look at this guy. And he could be the biggest lech you've ever met in your life. Okay? What would his employees or whatever say about him? What would the wife, what would the kids say? What would his friends say? What would God say? So perfection is not what's in view. So you can relax. Like, we swing with like a wild pendulum in this Christian thing, don't we? We're like, we're to avoid sin. We're to live according to God's word. That means perfection, right? That's what everyone thinks. But that's not what John means, because he says what in that same passage? He mentions confession to God when we do sin. But it's almost like he says, you know, if this should happen, like, you know, it might happen. But if it happens, just confess your sin to God. And remember that Jesus is a sacrifice for our sins. So here's the point. As right thinking regarding who Jesus is reveals our true nature, okay, as right thinking regarding who Jesus is reveals our true nature, either we are a genuine believer or something else, so also right living also reveals whether or not we are a Christian. So these if-then statements that I was reading in that 1 John passage can be seen as a series of self-examinations to give us assurance. That's the word, assurance. That's the word you're looking for. Okay? So I've already detailed, even stuttering, what it means to be Christian, what we have to believe, and in whom we have to believe. That he died for our sins, that he was buried. On the third day he rose again, and you put your faith and trust in him wholly, not in yourself, for salvation. Christ Jesus paid it all to reconcile you to God. You have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, God's beloved, one and only, unique, exquisite Son. So you say, I've done that. And every day I affirm that. I'm following you. I'm following you. I'm following you. How do you know that you're a Christian? That's the question. How do you know? You're looking for assurance. This is what theologians will call assurance. And the way that you have assurance is, it can come in a number of ways. Some of you have been walking faithfully with the Lord for many years now. And you can look back on your life and see a maturing happening in you. From when you were a new believer, like a little baby Christian, spiritually, you've grown up. You've got more understanding now. You've overcome certain sin patterns in your life. You're moving forward. You're keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. You're being obedient to God. Yes, you're not perfect, but you're being obedient. You're looking at all these things, that longevity you've walked with Christ, victory over certain sins, and you're looking at your life and you can say, yes, I know I'm a Christian. I know I am. But there are people who make professions of faith in Jesus Christ, and you've probably met many of them in the church, and they're not walking with the Lord. They're not fellowshipping. They're not dealing with their sin. They're fellowshipping with God's people. They're not dealing with their sin. They're not, even when sins are brought before them, you know, either the Lord or through other people or through the reading of Scripture, they're not dealing with those things. They're dismissive of it. They may have false views about who God is and who Jesus is, but it doesn't seem to bother them. Right? Have you met people like this? And they might still call themselves a Christian even. They can have no assurance that they know him. Do you know that? Now, we are not God. I can't look into the heart of a person and know, yes, that person. I can't look into the person's inner soul like God can and know who are his. I can't do that. Jesus says, this is how you do it. He says, you guys, out of a heart of love and concern, look at one another and see what kind of fruit they're bearing from their profession of faith. Do you see that they're doing these types of things that John is talking about? You know, self-examination. Are you living according to God's word? Do you have greater desire to be more obedient, and so on and so forth? This is how you know, one of the ways you can know you're on the way. Right? It's really important, because we've made this Christian life too simplistic. Too simplistic. What do I mean by that? What we call easy believism. Just pray a prayer. Walk an aisle. You guys have heard me hammer this time and time and time. Come to the altar. Why do I get so bent out of shape about it? Because we give people the impression that you just, like, it's a magical spell. Just utter these words and you're good. But the Bible talks in far different strains than that. Yes, you profess faith in Christ. Actually, in the waters of baptism, it's commanded. That's where the loyalty oath is actually, Peter says, supposed to happen. You go into the waters of baptism and you proclaim that you are following Jesus Christ. That's where the loyalty oath is made. Okay? That's necessary. Romans 10. If someone professes with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believing God raised him from the dead, they're saved. Right? But if somebody truly professes faith in Jesus Christ, we know that something has happened inside of them. God has given them a new nature. So what Jesus says is, you should be able to look at a genuine believer and know they're genuine. Ask yourself the question, would your family, would your co-workers, would your friends say there is something different about you? Because let me tell you something, if you're living according to the word of God, you are going to stick out like a sore thumb. You are going to look like the odd duck. And as our culture moves more and more away from a Judeo-Christian worldview into a pagan post-Christian worldview, guess what this is going to mean? It's no longer going to mean getting canceled on Facebook. It might mean arrest. It might mean persecution. It might mean loss of employment. Are you ready? Are you willing to pay that sacrifice? True believers always are. They could no sooner deny the God who is in them than they could deny their own existence. You follow me? So what we want is, we're preparing. We want to give ourselves assurance. We're rehearsing for what we will be for all eternity. Okay. So, with that explanation, you go back over that passage now, and you begin to look at those if-then statements that John makes, and line yourself up with them. Right? And this is a good way to do it. God is light. What does that mean? There's no sin in him. There's no evil in him. He is holy. He is righteous. He is good. 100% infinitely so. Perfect in every way. No darkness in him. No sin. No evil. He does not lie. Right? He's perfect. Majestic, holy, words defy, there's no description you can make of God that actually captures who God is. And John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if you say you're a Christian, but you just sin with impunity, you just go on living as you want. What John says, we lie. We lie about who we are. We're not practicing the truth like Matt and I were talking about a moment ago. So again, it's about the general manner of your life. Like certain people, they're so dear. Whenever I run into people like this, that take their Christian faith very seriously, right? And they read stuff like this and they freak out, right? Because they're like, oh, I'm not saved. No, John is talking. He's using the present tense in the Greek, which means an ongoing action, which means what can generally be said about you, okay? It's not, you know, sin should be the exception, not the norm. Yeah. 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 It's a good word for it. Yeah. Yeah, right. Well, hold on to that thought for a second. Hold on. Let's not go away from that, because that's what it is. That's what it is. Did you catch that? Let me just capture this, because this is really important for the audio. So the two types of Christians, right? The really dismissive types, man, oh man, they're in trouble. You're in trouble. You know, I don't sugarcoat it. You guys know me well enough. I don't sugarcoat. I just tell you how it's going to be. And if you don't like me, so be it. That's on you, not on me. But I'm not going to not tell you the truth. I'm not going to woo you into the kingdom. It's black and white with me. This is what God's word says. Take it or leave it, because hell's on the line. Eternity, long time. Long time, okay, to have your pants on fire. And it won't be a pleasant place. Listen, so that's one extreme. The other extreme, and I would be with you in this, we would be self-loathing together, is you become so hyper-focused on your life, so watchful over your life, that every little thing you do is like, I'm not a Christian. That's not what John has in mind, right? And so, what do you do in that situation? What do you do? What should Matt and I do? Two things. Number one, the fact that you feel that way is a good thing. That means there's life in you. Like, you care. You get convicted. God is in you, the Holy Spirit, convicting you over your sin. Second, so that's good. That's a sign of life. Secondly, we can't stop there. We have to run to the cross. As it has been amply said by many, many a great theologian in our history, if your sin causes you to spiral down into self-loathing, and you live in that space, and I'm paraphrasing, it is of the devil. But if you're in your examination of yourself, and your conviction over your sin, and your self-loathing, you run to the cross and thank Jesus that he died for your sins, what would John say from this passage? We are walking in the light then, aren't we? Because we're confessing our sins, and if we're walking in the light, ongoing cleansing. You see, okay? The blood of Jesus covers over our sins. So our attitude towards sins is another if-then statement. If you're dismissive of your sin, and you guys all have your little pet sins you like, and they could be, and we tend to put them on tiers, like there's the really bad ones that no one likes to talk about in church, and I know what they are, we're all adults here, and then there's the ones we tend to, oh, it's just a little white lie. Oh, it's just a little gossip. Oh, it's just a little this. Oh, I just left 15 minutes early from work even though I was getting paid for it. That's stealing. Gossip is lying. Well, gossip actually is what gossip is. Could be lying. Could be slanderous. Lying. Little white lies are lies. Jesus never uttered a little white lie. So there's those other sins. Like, that's okay. But you guys, we are all of the same mold. We are all born in the likeness of Adam. We are being transformed, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Right? We're in that process. So you guys all have things, and you have to just be real with yourself, because here's the deal. God knows, and he's waiting for you to deal with it. Okay? And if they're serious things, you may have to enlist help, counselors, whatever. But whatever you need to do, get it right. Yeah. That's right. Increasing. Yeah. Yeah. Ask yourself the question, if you're dealing with a certain sin that's really just besetting, it's just you can't get over it. Stop and think for a moment. First question, do you want victory over it? And if not, why? That's a problem. And second, if you do want victory over it, do you not know that greater is he that is in you than your flesh? God will give you the victory. He wants you to have the victory over it. It may take a season, right? It may take a long season. And you don't get discouraged. Oh, this is a great time to have this, to bring this point forward. Some of you have maybe been emboldened now to take up the scriptures for yourself and try to start to read and study on your own. And you get about 3 days in and you just get discouraged. Please, trust me. Does God want to keep the truth from you? No. So with humility and earnestness, meet with God every day in his word, and he'll begin to show you things. He's not going to show you everything on the first pass. I've read through the Bible more times than I could probably count, studied all the portions of it, you know, all that stuff. I'm on a certain type of reading plan that's a little different than normal. I'm reading 7 or 8 chapters for 30 days, the same 7 chapters. So right now I'm reading through the Gospel of John. John chapters 1 through 7 every single day. And you say, Steve, do you get bored? I kid you not. Now, I've read the Gospel of John dozens of times, and I'm teaching it right now. I'm seeing things every day from the stuff I read yesterday. The Bible is shallow enough for a child to wade through, to walk through, and deep enough to drown an elephant. You will be studying the scriptures for the rest of your life. And you know, that's... So what I'm saying is, don't be discouraged. Same thing with the sin issues in your life, the things that you know are contrary to God's will for you. Don't give up. Daniel. Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah. Yep. Why does God, and I'm just going to, so you're talking about, you know, doing long-term battle with a certain sin, let's say. Why does God allow a certain sin to tarry? If you're Steve, if you're telling me that God is all-powerful and he can give you victory over these things, and why does he allow it? It's Terry. Well, Danielle just gave you the answer. What was Danielle doing every time she was tempted? And by the way, temptation, to be tempted to sin is not the same. It's not sin. Okay, it's what you do with the temptation that matters. But, right? When you're tempted to do a certain thing or say a certain thing, what does God tell us in his word? 1 Corinthians 10:13, I think it is. Someone can check me on that. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to everybody. What do you do with it? Paul tells us, run to God and he will give you the way out. So when we fail to do these things, right? When we fail to do these things, when we fail to battle with a besetting sin or deal with a certain attitude or whatever, what it is in essence is this, it's a lack of faith. See, we make faith like so one-dimensional, like just believe in Jesus, trust Jesus, just, and that's yes, okay? On one level, yes. I don't want to demean that. But faith is fuller than that. Not living according to God's word is a lack of faith. What is it to mean to have a lack of faith? It means this. It means I don't believe you, God. Because God has said this and you do that, or God has said don't do this and you do that. What is that? That's a lack of faith. Yeah. That's beautifully put. That is. That's beautifully. Don't let's not go by that too quick. That is beautifully put. Do you get what she was, what Liz was getting on about there? It's really, really important. That's really, really important. So, you know, you're battling with certain attitudes or sinful situations, whatever the case is, things that you know are contrary to what God's will is for your life. And you just want so desperately to have victory over it. And these things tend to tarry and carry over and revisit you. You just keep making war on it. And to have the understanding that, why, God, are you allowing this to keep continuing? Well, we already talked about the issue that it's serving a purpose of driving us to God, but also stepping back and recognizing this, that you're dealing with the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, sovereign God who loves you and will conform you to the image of his Son. And so he has the whole picture. He has everything in mind, yeah. Yes. Yeah, yeah, it's wonderful, yeah, beautifully put. So I don't want to spend any more time with the if-then statements, but I think you get the point. Like you, so I was just going over those this week and just examining myself against them, and that's what I want us to grab tonight. When you're going through any given passage in the Bible, this is a really, really cool thing to do, and this will make you a giant, okay, if you do this type of thing. So we were just working through what, I don't know, it was about 11 verses, I think it was. We take them in small bites like that. When you're done like working through a passage, you're reading it, you're just checking out what it's saying, you're looking in your study Bible and getting the explanation and the interpretation, and then you're taking those truths and applying them to your life and examining yourself against the Word of God, holding it up to your life like a mirror and seeing where things are out of place. You're doing all those things. Another cool thing to do is to go through, remember these categories that we talked about in the fall? These are systematic theological categories for those of you that care about that type of stuff. But these are like the major doctrinal categories that we teach from, right? So you have the doctrine about God, right? Who God is? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? God is Trinity. We call that theology proper. Okay, second bullet point. What does the Bible say about humanity? We call this biblical anthropology. Biblical anthropology. What does it say about the creation around us that God has made? I threw this one in there because I think it's important for us to get a good grasp on what God has actually done by creating this world and sticking us in it. It's not a theological category of its own in its own right, but I put it in there anyway. Number four, salvation. What does God say about salvation? How are we saved? What does the saved person look like? We talked about that a little bit tonight. What's the goal that God has in mind for us? I talk about that constantly. Okay. So being declared right in God's sight, we call that justification, to the day when he gives us the new body and we're perfect, perfect humans, body and soul in the new heavens and new earth. That's where we're headed with the Lord forever. That's glorification. And everything in between. What do we learn about the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ? And it's a lot fuller orbed than just pray this prayer, right? We've talked about that. What does the Bible say about sin? Oh, so salvation, you might hear it referred to as soteriology. Sin, what does the Bible say about sin? Living contrary to God's law, right? We call that hamartiology. What does the Bible say about righteousness? What does the Bible say about God's law? Even though we don't keep God's law to be saved, we keep God's law because we are saved, not in order to be saved. Very important distinction. It's not about what you do that gets you right with God. It's about what Jesus has done. But once you come to trust him as your Lord and Savior, then what has he said about how you should live and live that way? Okay. What does the Bible say about angels and demons and the unseen realm? One of the things that I've noted is people have a woefully inadequate understanding of the unseen realm, and if they do, it's like come out some kind of spooky thing they learned from the History Channel or something, not what the Bible actually says. What about the church, and what about Israel, and what about future things and judgments and rewards and all this? And I could go on all night long with different doctrinal categories, but if you go through a passage, just note what the passage might say. Like in the First John passage, what do we learn? God is light. What does that mean? You know, and then you figure that out. And so on and so forth. Who Jesus is, Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate before the Father, and so on and so forth. So that's a really helpful thing to do. I just wanted to throw that in there. Here's another thing. These are called spiritual disciplines. This is what a disciple does. This is the religious sort of practice in our lives. And there are a lot of these. And we've only talked about two of them, or one of them, actually, in this spring session. But I want to incorporate a second one because I think it's really important. If you want to know, in my humble, lowly opinion, why our churches are so weak, like really, you guys, we are not experiencing what God could do. Not even close. We have no confession of sin. There's a lot of hidden sin going on. I don't know that for a fact, but I'm just guessing. Okay, a lot of unconfessed sin, which is a lack of faith. Right? And we're not praying enough. In other words, we don't believe what God actually says. And we're not in communication with him for his power to do what he's commanded us to do. So if we could turn these two things around, you might see a lot more happen here. Okay? Which God wants to do. But God responds to faith. Remember that story about that Jesus was in his own hometown. He goes back to his hometown. Right? And he says, a prophet never has honor in his hometown. That's what he says. Right? And they were like, I know this guy. This is Joseph's kid. Right? They couldn't get past what their eyes had seen. And it was said that Jesus did no miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, it's not because Jesus couldn't do miracles there. It's that he wouldn't do miracles there because of their lack of faith. You get the difference? It wasn't them limiting him. It was him limiting himself because of them. So you say to yourself, how could we see a greater manifestation of God's power here? We hear the word of God, we obey, and we pray that God would move in our midst, that we would worship with greater exuberance, that we would really worship according to, I was just reading this from the Gospel of John, we worship in spirit, according with the Holy Spirit in us and with us. We worship in spirit. Not in a certain location. It doesn't matter. Location doesn't matter. We worship in spirit and in truth. And I fear, this is another thing, while I'm going on another digression, as one preacher put it one time, he said, Sunday mornings in Protestant churches can probably be described as the greatest hour of idolatry in the course of a week. Why? Because many, many people have created a God with their own minds, not the God who reveals himself in his word and by his spirit, and they bring that God into our churches, and they worship that instead. You say, is that possible? Oh, very possible. I've been at this a while. I've had lots of conversations with people, and when I begin to ask them, describe to me what God is like, it ain't the God of the Bible. Now, people need to be taught, right? So you just need to straighten people out sometimes. And they're just holding things in ignorance. They just don't know. They need to be taught. That's all. No big deal. But sometimes it's a hard unbelief where they know what the Bible says and they rejected it. That's when it becomes a problem. Like when you begin to talk about the wrath of God or the holiness of God or the anger that God displays, and they go, "Not my God." You have a real problem on your hands with someone like that. Because that isn't God. That's Santa Claus who they're worshiping. Okay.
To where, you know, this is the world that was going on here.
Yep.
And I've since come to Christian world where it's, no, this is all entered. And, you know, I was hoping to call and say, do I know what the soul of the Lord is? The soul of the Lord is Christ. Okay? It all can be, if you have any question about this, okay? All you have to do is ask yourself, are we any better off in this country since prayer has been removed from public schools, since Roe v. Wade has been passed, since homosexual marriage has been, you know, observed, okay? These are just three major things. There's a litany of other
Look. Yeah, and your point is beautiful, and I don't want to cut you off, but I want to just get some of this up there. God is not mocked. You know what I'm saying? Like to what you were talking about, like all these things in our culture that we're seeing that we know as Christians are contrary to God's word. We talk about murdering babies in the womb, murdering, and now we're talking about murdering them out just outside the womb. We call it choice. Now, there are women in our midst, I'm certain, who have probably dealt with this issue in their life. And to them, my heart goes out to them, and I'm with you that, you know, in your repentance and in your mourning, I don't want to come across as angry toward you. But I do get angry with the world around us who celebrates the culture of death. You know, the Christian has the answers, okay? This is the thing. And it's not because we're special. It's because we have God's truth. You know, why does something like that we saw in New York City yesterday happen? It's not hard to figure out. Sin. It's sin. Why does one person take another person's life in cold blood? What are they doing in that moment? They're playing God. And you know what God says to, and this isn't like something for Israel or the church. You know what God says in his creation ordinances to the world, believers and unbelievers? You know what he says? If a person is murdered in cold blood, you know what the penalty is to be? Death. And not by the individual. The civil governments are supposed to put a cold-blooded murderer to death. Why? Because they've murdered another made in the image of God. What happened to the death penalty in this country? We've taken it away. So every time our culture moves further and further away from God in bigger and bigger degrees, this isn't going to get better, folks. It's not going to get better. God will not bless the mess. Yes. In the Ukraine? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, no, I'm with you. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Why do wars happen? Jesus says, you know, he's telling his disciples, don't be surprised about these. We live in a fallen world, and the Christian, like, I heard the greatest prayer from a Christian pastor recently, a fellow over at West Bridgewater Community Church, Brian Watson's his name. He said, Jesus, this, he was praying in earnest. You talk about, you want a prayer to pray for Ukraine? Here's one. Jesus, this is your world. You are the Lord over it. You are the authority over it. Please do something. Help those poor, innocent people in Ukraine. And they're not innocent before the eyes of God that don't know him, but they're innocent in the sense that they didn't want Putin to fire a rocket down into their living room. They're innocent in that regard. They didn't ask for that. Okay? So from our perspective looking out, we want to have pity on those who are being molested, persecuted, crushed, abused. You're not to turn a blind eye to that. You know, you're not. It says something about you and your heart that you can look at what I've seen on the news in Ukraine and not be moved by that. You know, so the greatest weapon we have available to us as individuals and as believers is to go to God on that and implore him on their behalf. I agree with you. 100%. Duly noted. Yeah. And there is also practical ways we can be helping, right, with food relief and other things, you know. So, yeah, I'd love to go down that rabbit trail, but I got to back off that one. Right.
He can do with us whatever he wants.
Yeah.
And it will be right.
Right? It'll be right. That's the important thing.
The thing is that we're not, but we've got to start praying like we really believe that God will do something if we pray.
That's right. That's right. That's true. For you at home, why are you surprised when you see God doing what he said he would do in answer to your prayer? Don't be. Yeah. So when we pray, here's another thing. You want to talk about self-examination. We're talking a lot about self-examination tonight. Examine your prayer life. How much are you praying? How much are you praying? You praying every day? Probably not. If my experience with others holds true. Are you praying every day? No. No, you're not. Right? I can barely get people to come to church for a 45-minute worship service. Do I think they're on the bended knee? That tells me an awful lot about, you know, the weather's getting nice now. I'm going to judge you guys in love. When the weather gets nice, right, it gets above 75 degrees by about 11 o'clock in the morning, that 10:30 worship service often thins way out. 6 days do your regular work in recreation. On the seventh, it is holy unto the Lord. See, we play games with God. We try to play games with God. He always has the last, pardon the crude expression, laugh. So you want to turn a blind eye to 50 million unborn aborted babies? God knows each one of them by name. I think, and here's another principle taught in Scripture. And a lot of you guys think that until you draw your last breath, there is still hope. For, you know what I'm saying? In terms of, you've heard people say, well, I'll get to that. I'll get right with God later. You've heard a lot of people talk like that. Well, you're not getting, There is a principle taught in Scripture, and I'm not ready to go full on with it. I'm not ready to die on the hill, but I seem to have detected, as I've read through the entire counsel of the Word of God, that there is a point known to God when he's done with people, when he's done with an individual. Okay? I referred you to the episode with Ahab, King Ahab in Israel, who had light, right? What do I mean by light? Truth after truth after truth, prophet after prophet coming. Hey, get right with God. He knew God, right? Get right with God. Get right with God. Get right. And then there's this really crazy scene where we get to look into the divine throne room and God gathers his divine counsel together. And he says, I got this guy down there named Ahab. His day is done. He's all done. He won't listen to me. Okay? He crossed that line. How do we get him? What are we going to do? And I'm paraphrasing. Pardon me if it seems irreverent, but this is roughly what's going on. And a spirit comes forward and says, I know what I can do. He goes, I can be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets, his false prophets that he's been listening to and not your prophets. And God says, go ahead, you're going to succeed. And Ahab listens to his false prophets, goes out into a battle that God told him don't go out into, and guess what happens? That's the end of him. You see, there is a time when God says, no more. And we tend to think, oh, God is gracious and loving and merciful. Yes, my God would never do that. But let me tell you, there is a time when your heart becomes so hardened because you've heard the truth over and over and over, and you said, no, God, no, God, no, God, that God says no more. Now, we don't know when that is. That's known to God. Just like with nations. I love this country. I love it, love it, love it, love America. I love our veterans. We have veterans in here. I love you guys. You want to know why I stand and salute the flag? I salute it because of the veterans, because of the men and the women who have stood on a wall, on a line, you know, whatever they were called to do. They answered that call, and they went so I didn't have to go. And they defended the American value system, which was built on the Judeo-Christian worldview around the globe. Love it. Love my country. But it's not the same America any longer. What happened? We've turned our back on God. That's right. Let's tie these ideas together now. Hold on a second. The man with the microphone always wins. Listen. Sorry, brother. I'm running short on time. I know where you're going. Listen. So we, as the church, right, are the prophetic voice. Not that we're telling the future, although the future we could tell you. From the word of God what the future is going to be if we don't get our act straight now. But we have the words of God in our mouth. Repent and believe. Turn to Jesus Christ. Turn back to God. Turn away from your sin. Stop murdering babies. Stop murdering one another. Stop stealing. Stop blaspheming. Stop making filthy films and celebrating fornication and all manner of immorality. Stop doing these things and turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Turn back. That's what the church should be doing. And what do we do instead? And I think it's because of our eschatology. Because we think, right, we're just all going to huddle in these four walls here and wait for the rapture. Stop with that. Stop that. You're here now. You're here because God wants you here. Speak out loud. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Yep. There's a brother in here. I had a conversation with him. I didn't ask his permission, so I'm not going to name him or out him. But it's nothing. He said that I couldn't share because I feel the same way. He says, I just want to learn more about God, love God, and see my country turned around. Me too. That's what I want. You want to turn America around? I'm going to try to tie all these ideas together now. Share the truth with people and live it. The world can smell a hypocrite a mile off. And that's why I have no mercy on hypocritical Christians. I'm not talking about you guys that are struggling with your sin and you're trying to deal with it. I'm talking about those people that claim to be Christians and are nothing more than occupying a space that somebody else could occupy that will actually have some value on a Sunday morning. I'm done with that. I'm done with all of that, okay? Either repent and believe or get on the J train or not. But get out of my way because you're getting in my way, right? And getting in our way. And here's another thing. Prayer, like I want to touch on that idea, Lou. The weapons that we fight with are the word of God. When Jesus comes back to judge the world, he's not going to sit there with swords duking it out with Satan. It says he has a sword in his mouth. You want to know what that? He's not going to have a literal sword in his mouth. You guys need to grow up and read Revelation like you're supposed to. It's a picture book. It's the sword in the mouth represents what? His word of judgment. Okay? And when you share the truth with people, you know what you're doing? You're putting them on notice. They either believe what you're saying or disbelieve. But you know who their ultimate judge will be? Not you, God. Right? And so you want to see America turn back, then the church needs to start being the church. And if this weapon is, if this warfare is taking place in the unseen realm first, guess what weapons we have at our avail? We have prayer. Are you praying every day that God would turn your country around, that he would use this? And we're local, by the way. We're local. I can't be everywhere. I can't be in the Ukraine. I can pray for the Ukraine, but I'm here in Middleborough. What about this community? We're safe for now because we're still mostly red. You know what I mean by that? Conservative, Republican, right? They're not bothering us too much. So we'll just, Republican, Democrat, put all that aside. We're kingdom citizens. Yep. And our primary job is to preach the word. All of you are to preach the word and pray. Whew. Shouldn't have had that second cup of coffee. What'd you put in that coffee tonight, Dan? I like it just the hair above mud, so it was perfect for me. But Charlie. Have you ever had the experience where, like, you know, I've had sins that I had to deal with in my life, some good ones too. And I remember getting victory over one, and I remember when it happened. I was reading the book of Proverbs, and it was just an odd thing, and then all of a sudden I just knew it was gone. Like, I just knew it. Like, I'm reading the book of Proverbs in the Bible, and all of a sudden that just came to mind. Like, it's gone. And I've never struggled with that sin since. I had victory. And like you said, when you have the victory, well, when you're obedient, the Christian, you know what being obedient to the word of God does for a Christian? It makes you so happy. That's what we mean by blessed. You see the older translations used to translate the word blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, but they put happy is the man. You know, it's deeper than that. It's a holistic happiness. It's a whole life joy, you know. It's not temporary. Happiness is dependent upon your circumstances, but the blessed man is... Happiness is a component of it. It's a component. It's a joy. It's deep, deep. Like when you know, like God, like, I hope you guys have had experiences in your life where you just knew he was with you. Like, yeah. Yeah, and by the way, don't be driven by feelings. You raise another good point. Okay, a lot of people are driven by emotions. It's intellectual laziness. You want to be driven by the truth, what the Word of God says. And then the truth informs the emotions, which then causes your will to be motivated one way or the other. So many Christians, like, you know, you get on a Sunday morning worship service and the message will be on point and the worship will have been, there was no distractions, you know, the band was really good and the guitar player was phenomenal. And right? Right? And you say, but people sometimes, you know, depending on how you walk in, you walk out and you go, I wasn't feeling it. Wait a minute. We just heard truth for 45 minutes and worship the living God. Who cares what you felt? Did you meet with the living God? Yes. Rejoice. Rejoice. Okay, we got to wrap this thing up because Jeremiah will get very angry if I keep him out past his bedtime. He's got to rehearse with some of the people for Sunday. Let me just finish on this here. So I just wanted to make one point. These are all different disciplines that occur in the Christian life. So Bible intake, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, and then combine that with prayer. So as you're reading the Word of God and you see something in there, and it doesn't matter if it's directly related to what you're reading, but you're triggered, and all of a sudden you start thinking of the Ukraine, let's say. Well, stop praying for the Ukraine. In other words, don't try to make a hard distinction between your Bible reading and your praying. Do both. Let your Bible reading inform your praying. Like you, all of a sudden you're reading through a passage and you see something there that triggers something, a friend is struggling. Pray for that friend right then and there. Pray the scriptures. If you see something in the scriptures like, oh, God is this, and it causes your heart to go, yay, then praise him right then and there. Thank you, God. Don't treat God. You know, here's another thing. Sorry, Jeremiah. Here's another thing. If I hear you talk about God like he's a million miles away, I get concerned. It's like you don't know him. But if you talk about God like he's your best friend, like Your love for him is of such a magnitude that your love for others appears like hate. That's the words of Jesus, by the way. Like, your love is of such a great degree for God that, yes, you love your mommy and your daddy and your siblings and your wife and your kids, but the love you have for him couldn't compare with the love you have, you know, the same type of love for them. I mean, and you're talking about him like you just know him and you love him and he's with you all the time. This is what we call worship. Worship isn't what we do on, so this is the third point. Worship isn't what we do on Sunday mornings for 45 minutes. Worship is a whole life position. From the time you wake up in the morning, what do? Thank you, God, for giving me another day. Thank you for giving me, oh, by the way, this is kind of cool. You want to know one of the reasons I think God created sleep? This is my own personal theory. You want to know what? Think about it. What are we practicing? Death and resurrection. When you wake up in the morning, and I don't believe in soul sleep, by the way. When you die, your soul will go to be with the Lord. But on that day, it's going to be just like that. You ever wake up after a good night's sleep and it's like, right? Isn't that cool? God built that into our whole way of living. Anyway, but worship. So you get up in the morning, you worship. The first thing I do every day when I worship is, I thank my Father in heaven, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit every day. And that's not because I'm so pious. I got that from John Stott, who starts his day with God. The first person you greet every day is God, right? As you move throughout your day, okay, everything that you do to the glory of God. You conduct your business affairs to the glory of God. You love your family to the glory of God. You drive your automobile to the glory of God. That's a tough one. Everything that you do to the glory of God. Because Paul says we are to be living sacrifices. You treat your body to the glory of God. You give thanks to God for your breath that you're breathing, your heart beating, you got out of bed today, the food you eat. You thank God for the people you meet. You pray for the people you meet. All day long, it's worship, worship. And yes, we gather and you should be worshiping in your home with your families. Family worship. And you should be worshiping on Sunday mornings every week. Do not forsake the meeting of the brethren is commanded. So when you skip church, you're sinning. Unless you're sick, please stay home. We don't want you here. Especially if you've got little kids with a stomach bug, keep them home. And by the way, if they've just been over it like 12 hours, not long enough, give me 3 days. Keep your kids at home. Huh? Yeah, here we have YouTube. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. When we make that, we invoke God, we ask him to come, he's in the Holy Spirit is within us. The Spirit, we have God, we're in the midst of God every single Sunday.
That's right.
We have to remember that.
That's right.
Jesus is here. He said, I'll never leave you.
Can I take it one step further, Lou? Yeah. Jesus is with us all the time. So yeah, we're here to meet him on Sunday morning. Right? When you're at that table, when the Lord's table is going on, it's by his invitation. It's his table. When you hear the word of God preach, it's his word. You see this building? It's his. You see all these instruments? Yeah, there's a very generous fellow amongst us that purchased many of these, but they purchased them with God's money. I think of it like this. Like your money at home, whatever you do with it, know this, it's his money. He lets you keep most of it. And I don't care what you do with it. You can give most of it to the church, some of it to the church, none of it to the church, but be using your money to glorify God. Use your time, your most valuable commodity, to glorify God. How much time do you waste? I could tell you on my own, I can waste time with the best of you. I'm the type of guy with the straw in the mouth, the hat, and the hammock. All Sunday I could do it. Right? And actually, Sunday is a good day to do it. That God told you to rest on Sunday. You can rest to the glory of God. That's what he gave you Sundays for. Worship, worship, worship. Okay, I got to cut it short because Jeremiah, you know, I'm going to owe him money or something.
if we keep going. Let me just close with this. Next time when we come back, just to whet your appetite, the things that we've been talking about in this last 15 minutes, okay, we're going to pick up when we get back on the other side. Next week, no study, April vacation. You take a week off, okay? But here's the next test we're going to deal with. What does Paul mean by this? Okay, so think about that. Meditate on it. And when we come back the week after next, we'll talk about this and some other texts. All right, let me pray for you guys. Father, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. We've talked about a lot of things tonight, Father. A lot of different doctrine. We've talked about a lot of different things that we concern ourselves with in this life. A lot of observations. And Father, it's high time the church rise up. We've been dormant far too long, and now our culture is suffering for it. The only thing that's going to turn our country around, Lord, is if you change hearts. We pray for that. We ask, Lord, that you would use this church to influence where we are in this community for our part. We pray for our little ones downstairs. Keep them safe. I pray for these before me and all those that call this church home. We do remember those in the Ukraine this evening. There are many brothers and sisters in the Lord in Ukraine. Father, I just pray that that conflict would end and that justice would be done. We pray for that. That's what we long for, justice, as you've defined it. We want to see a world free from evil. And you are going to make that happen. And when you rose from the dead on that first Easter Sunday, that was the first fruits of that great final day. And we're looking forward to it. And until that time, we join the church through the ages and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Thank you.